In the text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning, it should be evident from what John has to say there in those verses that there is a connection between being in Christ and other things that we are given instruction about in the Scripture. I think when we look through the pages of Scripture, we find there are certain connections that are necessary. There are things that cannot be changed, but it seems there are a lot of people in the world today that want to try to accomplish those things that are impossible. And I know that's not really a word, but it came to my mind when I was considering how to title this lesson, and it stuck, and maybe it'll help you remember what the impossibles are. I did put a hyphen in there so it looks a little better, but still. We want to talk this morning about some relationships that cannot exist. It's not possible for them to be. Unlike the things that John talks about, that there are so many things that are connected together, there are many people in this world, and even we find among those who are children of God, who believe that we can have some of those things without the others. There are so many in the world today that seem to believe it is possible for them to be in Christ and abiding with Christ and living in Christ, yet not have any affiliation with His church whatsoever. And that goes from every extreme, from those who think they can be in Christ without doing any kind of church as the world, even as the world sees it, all the way to those that believe they can be in Christ but not be a part of the particular church that belongs to Christ. They can gather with anybody. The teaching seems to be that as long as I believe that there is a Christ and that He died for my sins, that's all that matters. But I'm convinced the Scripture teaches us different. In fact, the Scripture seems to emphasize over and over and over that those who are in Christ are in a relationship with Him that is the relationship of the church, the body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And I've got all these printed out on my computer, but I'm going to try reading them from here because it's a little easier sometimes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all." We go back to the beginning of this chapter. In verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When Paul writes to these Ephesian brethren, he talks about them being in Christ. He talks about them being in His body, which is His church. We turn over to chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. And there again, we see how this relationship, the necessity of this relationship, is talked about. In verse 23, "Husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." I don't think you can read those passages and come away with the idea that a person can be in Christ and not be in His body. The relationship is essential. One cannot exist without the other. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And in just a moment we're going to turn over and look at chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he writes to those who are in Christ. In chapter 12 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." I guess we could go on over and look at Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about there being one Father, one Son, and one faith, and one Lord, and all of those ones that are listed there, one baptism. But Paul talks about that here in this passage in 1 Corinthians as well. Those who are in Christ are not parts of many different bodies. If you're in Christ, you are in His body, or you are not in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And we'll look at all the context contained there regarding that particular passage. But when we look at that in light of all the things we've seen in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians as well, I think it's clear to us that when we are put in Christ, we are put in His church. And if we're not a part of His church, we are not a part of Christ. It is not possible to be in Christ, yet not be in His church. Therefore, anyone who is not in His church is not in Him. Maybe we should take a moment there and emphasize that when we talk about not being in His church, we're not talking about having to be in one particular local congregation. We're talking about being in the church that belongs to Christ. Maybe more so in the universal sense than in the particular local sense that we sometimes use, often use church in regards to. But I think we also recognize and acknowledge that we need to be a part of a particular local church. Because here's another relationship that cannot exist. We cannot have a love for God if we quit the church. And I think there's a sense in that, that what we're talking about and what we want to try to consider here is that we can't have a love for God if we're not a part of a local group of Christians. Or if at least we're not seeking to be. I know there are some special circumstances that might exist where one for some short period of time or for some particular reason might not be able to be a part of a particular local assembly and could still be worshiping and pleasing unto God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody that lives in a town where there's a congregation and they say, "I'm still pleasing to God. I still love God, but I'm not going to go over and meet with those folks. I'm not going to go to church. I can love God and not be a part of a local church." Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. We could have chosen any one of probably a half a dozen verses in 1 John and got the same thing. "But for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Now turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. After hearing the sermon of the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, the Jews looked and heard this, and they were pierced to the heart, it says in verse 37, and asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And down the last verse of that chapter, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those people who were pricked in the heart, those people who loved God, because of what he had done for them, that they recognized in the story that Peter and the apostles told about Christ, they came together and worshiped with one another. They encouraged one another. They strengthened one another. They fellowshiped with one another. They studied. They remembered the sacrifices. The sacrifice, I should say, not sacrifices. They remembered the sacrifice that Christ had made on their behalf. It was a thing that was important to them, it seems. We could read throughout several passages, especially the early part of the book of Acts, about how the brethren were together continually. They were in one another's homes, reading and studying and listening to the doctrine and the teaching of the apostles. Why? Because they loved God. They assembled together. You see, not only when we are baptized into Christ and put into Christ, or we put into His body, but there should be an urgency that is upon us because of what God has done for us, because of our love for God, to be with God's people, to strengthen and encourage and help one another. Yet all too often, whether we're talking about those in the world in general, the religious world in general, or even those in the Lord's church, we see an attitude of, well, I love God and I read His Bible, His Word at home. But just because I love God doesn't mean I have to go and gather with the brethren every time they open the doors. That's not the attitude we see in the first century Christians, for sure. Remember what the Hebrew writer has to say about the assembly that we are part of. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 23. Let's begin in verse 22, actually. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Now, I think the Hebrew writer there is making more reference to the church in its universal sense as the entire family of God than particularly the local sense. But some of the things he says there, we enjoy those benefits in the local assembly. Coming together with the spirit of the righteous made perfect, isn't that a description that could fit our brethren? If we love God, we're going to be a part of His family. We're going to be active, useful, and helpful to that family. If we're not, it seems to me to be an illustration that we really don't love God. I don't think it's possible for us to love God and not have a desire to gather with the saints and worship and honor and praise Him. Associate with them. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus. If we love God, aren't we going to tell other people about Him? One of the things that Paul says here in this verse is it is the church that makes known God. But elsewhere when he writes, I believe it's to Timothy, he says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And he's talking about this same thing, the teaching of God. We do that together as brethren. We're encouraged and strengthened in that. We need to keep ourselves together, working together. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen, in verse 21 of that same chapter. If we glorify God in the church, how can we say we love God and not be with the church? I don't think we can. We cannot love God and ignore His children and the assemblies of His children where we come together to honor and praise and worship Him. And along a similar line, there are those that think they can worship God and forsake the assembly. Now, I'll acknowledge there are some of the things that we do in worship and honor and praise to God that don't necessitate us being in the assembly. I can pray to God and worship Him in that manner and offer praise. I can sing praise to God without being in the assembly. I can read His Word. I can offer homage and praise and submissiveness to Him. In fact, there's even a sense in which I can somewhat maybe agree with those that say we worship God in everything we do in life. I don't think it's quite the idea of worship as we generally think about it. It's more the idea of we honor and obey as we go about our daily lives. To illustrate our submission, in that sense it is could be seen as worship. But there are some parts of what God commands of us as worship that necessitate us gathering in the assembly. We read just a moment ago in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There are certain aspects of those things that can only be done in the assembly. We can't fellowship with our brethren if we're alone. Certainly we can teach ourselves, but how are we going to help others to continue in the apostles' doctrine if we're not coming together in some manner or another, some sort of assembly? Maybe not the full assembly like we have at this particular time, but one like we have in a Bible class or maybe in a home Bible study setting. That's an assembly. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. And we understand that what they were talking about there was not just eating a meal together, but it was a remembering the sacrifice of our Lord, is what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Supper, or communion, we sometimes use that phrase. The very description, the very definition of that word communion means we've got to do it together. We are communing with. If we don't understand from any other illustration, you know the word communication? It takes two to communicate. If you're communicating with yourself, people start thinking strange thoughts about you. Communicate, that means community. You understand that word, right? It's a group. We commune together. We engage in it together. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, now he was rebuking them for the way they were abusing the Lord's Supper, but he said, when you come together, therefore, in this one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you're abusing it. And in making that statement, we understand that a part of what Paul was saying there, when you come together, therefore, in this one place, it ought to be for observing the Lord's Supper. We cannot worship God, at least ways not in all the things that He commands, unless we are willing to come to the assembly and worship God in the assembly with our brethren. Step over here a minute to my soapbox. Just because you're not at home don't mean you get away from, you get out of having to worship God on the Lord's Day either. We make the connection between Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and another passage in 1 Corinthians where he talks about coming together on the Lord's Day. Chapter 16, verse 1, he makes mention of the Lord's Day, or the first day. We make that connection and we use it to teach people that they ought to observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We talk to our denominational friends about that a lot. Because some of them believe, well, we only observe that on special days, Christmas and Easter. Or maybe certain special assemblies during the week, during the year. The Scripture indicates they came together on the first day of every single week that came along. I hope John's schedule don't change, but if they change his schedule, tell him he has to work on Monday. Where do you reckon he's going to be tomorrow? What about Monday of next week? What about 4 weeks from now? He's going to be there on Monday, isn't he? Well, when the illustration, the example is we have from Scripture that the brethren came together on the first day for this purpose. Which first day can we skip and still be worshiping God? I don't think we can. If we do skip, we have to acknowledge that we were not worshiping God in that manner at that time. We need to seriously think about that. We're quick to rebuke our denominational friends and religious friends for not observing the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And then we find ourselves in a situation where it might be inconvenient or we can't do what we want to do and still be somewhere where we can worship with the brethren on the Lord's Day. And we kind of excuse it. Well, God understands. I couldn't get there. I couldn't do that. That's like telling God, I can worship you and not go to the assembly. Well, some worship we can. But not all. There's a strong connection between coming together with the saints on the first day of the week and worshiping God. We made reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. We're not going to talk about giving this morning, but that's part of what they did. They gave of their means to the Lord on the first day of the week. And we understand that giving that they were doing was not just giving to help others out, but it was a way of honoring and worshiping God, much like the apostles in the first century church did in the very beginning of the book of Acts. And certainly, we've turned to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 multiple times to talk about this and to emphasize this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be coming together as Christians to encourage our brethren in worship. In fact, we cannot fully worship God acceptably if we don't assemble with the saints. Three things that are impossible in regards to the church, whether we talk about the church in its universal sense or in its local sense. We cannot be in Christ, we cannot love God, and we cannot worship God fully if we're not part and parcel with the church, if we're not active and busy in the church. We cannot worship God if we have a heart of bitterness. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offer.
You read that and somebody says, well, we don't offer sacrifices at the altar anymore, so how does that apply to us?
Remember, we talked about in Bible class how we look at who it's written to and why it's written and all those sort of things, and we can glean and understand the principle that is being taught. The principle that Jesus is teaching the Jews here at this time fits us today as well. You cannot properly offer something to God if you hold something against your brother. What did we just read and talk about in our Bible class this morning there in 1 John chapter 2? There along about verse 10, 11, maybe 8 and 9. How can you say you love God but you hate your brother? Our worship to God is not acceptable if we have a heart of bitterness, whether it's bitterness toward God or bitterness toward our brethren. We need to take care of those things. We need to clear them up so that our worship will be proper and acceptable in the sight of God. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we won't go into the whole lesson, but we talked about that a little more extensively just a week or so ago. Because of who God is and what He's asking of us, our worship is not going to be acceptable to God if we don't have our relationships right with our brethren, especially. Maybe more directly, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And even as I read those verses this morning, I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Amos, several of the other prophets to the nation of Israel, about how God was not pleased with their sacrifices because they weren't taking care of the brethren. It wasn't just because they were ignoring God. It wasn't just because they were offering to God those things that weren't perfect as they ought to have been. Part of it was because they came to God and offered worship to Him when they held grudges and had problems with their fellow brethren. Cannot worship God if we have a heart of bitterness. We can't worship God if we're full of anger, if we're full of wrath. We can't worship God if we're full of greed. We can't worship God if we're focused on the world. Our heart has to be right with God in order for our worship to be acceptable to Him. We'll spend a lot of time on this particular point. We talked about it this morning, and we'll talk about it more as we get further into the book of 1 John. In fact, the passage here, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 through 21, I'm not going to read all of that because we just made reference to the fact of what John says about that in 1 John chapter 2. But I encourage you to go read it when you get home. Take the time to understand that we cannot say we love God if we don't love the brethren. Remember what John said there in 1 John 2? If a fellow hates his brother, he's walking in darkness. And what did he say about walking in darkness? If we're walking in darkness, we're not walking in the light. And if we're not walking in the light, we're not walking with God. We can't say we love God and hate our brother. The Hebrew writer says, let brotherly love continue. Peter tells us that since we've purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, we ought to offer unfeigned love to the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, the King James Version says.
if we love God. It is of necessity that we will love the brethren. In fact, Jesus told his apostles that the world would know they were his children, that they loved him because of their love for one another. It is not possible to love God and not love our brethren. It is not possible to seek after heaven, to prepare ourselves to enter into the pearly gates as we look at them in some of our imagery, but not be spiritual in our lives. When Jesus gave the example prayer to his apostles in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It's one of the things we ought to pray to God for. If we're wanting to be in heaven when we die, we must live spiritual lives here on earth. That's a part of what John is talking about when he says that we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Not just that we worship God with our inner being as well as our outer actions, but that we are spiritual in the activities and the things that we conduct, how we conduct ourselves. In Colossians chapter 3, see, Colossians is after Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You know, another verse from the words of Jesus that sums that up. I don't have it on the screen, but you'll recognize it. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We need to be spiritual here on earth if we expect to be in heaven when this life is over. John told the apostles in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we look at that, and we talked about, when we studied that in our Wednesday night class not too long ago, we talked about how God, Jesus tells his apostles there, "I'm setting things in place, making the way right for you to fulfill those things that you've been given to do." But look, the other side of that, not only is Jesus saying, "I'm making a place for you in heaven," but he's also saying, you need to be living the right way. You need to be doing what's assigned for you to do here on earth. If in no other way we see that, we turn on to John chapter 15 and we see he talks about how they need to live in him. They need to abide in him as the vine. Should be an illustration to us of our need to be spiritually minded while we're here on this earth. Or as we looked at this morning in our Bible class in 1 John chapter 2, we need to turn ourselves away from the things of the world and put our focus on the things of God, because the things of the world are not of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, well, let's begin at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." God's got a place for us. He's got an inheritance. He's got a, we look at it as a reward sometimes. I wonder sometimes if that doesn't give us some erroneous thoughts about why we're going to get it. But in order for us to achieve that, in order for us to be there, he expects us to live spiritually here on this earth. We've got to conduct ourselves in spirit, in accordance with the Spirit, focused on the things of God rather than the things of the world. Later in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is difficult that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" We could spend a lot of time talking about what Peter's saying there, and we spent some time in it in our Bible class just a few months ago. But one of the points I think Peter is making there is there's a need to be spiritual to enter into heaven, to have a mind that's focused on Christ. And if the mind that is focused on Christ, the one who is in Christ and has a desire to be with Christ and to assemble with the saints and to do his work in the kingdom, and to worship and honor and praise God as God expects us to do, if that person is only going to enter into heaven by the grace of God, what's going to happen to the fellow that puts his focus on the world while walking here upon this earth? I can tell you what's going to happen. He's going to miss heaven. There are some things that are not possible. Impossible. Can't be done. And what all of these things, to some degree, boil down to is if we're not willing to live by God's rules here, we will run there in heaven. It is not possible to attain heaven while living of the world. We might soothe our conscience by saying, "I believe in the Lord." But if we're not submitting to the Lord, it's not ours. It won't be there. The song that we're about to sing, if I remember right, "Kneel at the Cross." There's a lot of people in this world that will proclaim, "I kneel at the cross. I put my life in the hands of the Lord," simply because they say, "I believe in Jesus. And I believe he died for my sin. I understand and believe the cross." But they don't live the cross. We need to be careful that we're not going to live. We need to live the cross. We need today to take up our cross and follow Christ, listen to what he says. If we do his commandments, we show that we love God. If we obey his will, we are righteous. We are sanctified. We are different from the world. And then we can have hope of entering into heaven when this life is over. Not because it is something that we accomplished, but because we were willing to give ourselves to the Lord and live for him during this life. Daily, sometimes even hourly, we need to be looking in our life to ensure that we're spiritual, that we're focused on godly things. So if you find this morning that you're not, we urge you to set that right. The one who is a child of God that is submitted to his will and become a part of the family can pray to God and ask for forgiveness, confessing their sin. John tells us they'll be washed away as if they'd never been. Wiped out. Prayer which doesn't belong to those that are not children of God. That person must acknowledge their belief in Jesus, confessing him as the Christ, the Son of God. Turn their life away from serving the world and be willing to completely submit to the will of God. Been buried in baptism according to God's plan, they can rise up out of that watery grave a new creature. Put to death in Christ. And risen in Christ. Be a child of God and hope for eternity. If you look this morning and find your subject, won't you come over and stand and say, "Please."